Amen. Thank the Lord for the privilege of being in His house this morning. Thank the Lord for the privilege of being here, up here preaching. I don't deserve that privilege and honor, but I thank the Lord for it. And when it ceases to become a privilege and an honor for me, it's time for me to step down and let somebody plow my road because I need it. But I thank the Lord for it, the privilege of being here. Thank the Lord for the good message we've already heard. Looking forward to what Brother Jones has got for us. And that song they were just singing, it's such a wonderful life, living in love with the Lord. I thank the Lord for that. It is a wonderful life, best life there is to live on this earth. Without Jesus, it ain't worth living. He is my life, and I thank God for it. And you say, well, what about all these rich people around? I mean, you can look around and see the misery in this life. But here living in love with the Lord, it's not that way. Just enjoying the Lord and His goodness to us and His blessings on us. You say, what about all these rich people that we have here? They're committing suicide, most of them. A lot of these rich, famous people, you've looked over the last few years and see how many of them just committed suicide to get out of the misery that they're in. But living for the Lord is not that way, and I thank Him for it. Thank Him for the privilege. And thank Him for the honor of serving Him. Mark chapter number 8. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help out of the Word of God today. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being here today. Thank You, Lord, for the people that have come together to meet with You here in this place today. I pray You just bless us now and use us as we try to preach the Word that You've laid on our hearts, Lord, this morning. Use us and bless us and help us now, I pray. And meet the needs of every heart and life in this place. And we'll love You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Earlier in the week, I was looking through some old notes and stuff. I had some thoughts on my mind, and I was trying to find some stuff that I'd written down years ago. And I come across a message I preached probably 13, 14 years ago. And I was reading down through there, and the Lord said, "That's what I want you to preach Sunday morning." I said, "But Lord, I need to hear that message myself." He said, "Well, preach it to you, but I want you to preach it to my people as well." So I'm preaching to me this morning, and if y'all get any help out of it, then that's a bonus. So we're going to be preaching on the value of vision, the value of vision, being able to see, being able to see what's going on around you, walk in through this life. Without vision, you got to have that dog or that stick or both, or somebody leading you by the hand and directing you, but with a vision, you don't have to have that. And that's what I want to be talking about for just a few minutes this morning. Mark chapter number 8, let's begin reading in verse number 22. I'll have a little longer passage to read this morning, but that's what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. Mark chapter 8, verse number 22. "And he came to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town." And he'd done that a lot. He'd lead him out away from the crowd, lead him out of town, get him away from a lot of people, and then do a work that only God can do. I don't understand it. I don't know why he'd done that. I think mainly it was because he didn't want a lot of people seeing the works and miracles that he did, because he thought maybe they would promote him to be king instead of him going to the cross. It would get in the way. It would hinder him from going to Calvary. And so he would lead them aside and get them out of the crowd, get them out of the town, and then do the work that only God could do in their lives. And I thank the Lord for that. So that's what happened here. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake this saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I want to look at the first few verses of that passage. My message is on the whole thing, the whole passage, but I don't know that we'll have time to get past the introduction this morning, so I want to get what I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart, and the first few verses is what I feel like we're dealing with this morning. My pastor has taught several times or preached several times out of here, and he's the only one that I've ever heard preach that this man could be a type of being lost or being saved, this blind man. And I want to take it this morning as he is being saved. This is a saved man, but he's lost his vision. Proverbs chapter number 29, verse number 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That no vision there means totally blind. If you don't have any vision, you're totally blind. And I see, in this day and time, I see a lot of people walking around that are church members, that are part of independent Baptist churches, good independent Baptist churches, and they're totally blind. Have no idea what's going on, have no desire to be a part of the church. All they can see is making ends meet and just going through life just any old way. But I tell you, it's good to be a part of a church where there's preaching like we heard earlier that'll get your mind thinking and get your heart thinking about what there is in life, that we need to be about our Father's business, doing His will, doing His work. And we need to get a vision about us. After you get saved by the grace of God, I know that everybody at one point in time has a vision. It may not be a very big one. It may not stretch out very far. You may not see very far down the road with that vision, but I think the Lord gives everybody, a new Christian, a vision. But as we go through this life and the troubles of this life and the cares of this life and the desires of this life and the world and the flesh and the devil and the carnal mind gets to working on you, and sometimes we go blind for some reason or another and we have no vision at all. And where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the church dries up. Where there is no vision, people die and go to hell. Where there is no vision, hearts are cold and stony and nothing changes. But where there's a vision, there's help. Where there's a vision, there's love and kindness, and the power of God is there, and the preaching of the Word of God is heard. And I thank God that there's a vision in this place, and the Lord works on me and tries to keep me in line, and I want to have the vision that the Lord wants for me in my life. And I tell you, there was a change of direction, a new page, a new chapter opened in my life a few years back. And I was praying one morning, I said, Now, Lord, what do you want me to do in this new time, in this new era? And he just spoke to me as plainly as I'm talking to you. And I'm not going to tell you what he said, because it ain't none of your business. But he told me exactly what he wanted me to do. And that was 3.5 years ago, and I've done very little of it. And that's what the Lord dealt with me about when I was looking at this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And he gave me a vision. He gave me something, and I let it die. I don't think I've been totally blind, but I hadn't been where I should be. And I thank God that he can open your eyes and help you with that vision and help you to keep it going and open up the desires of your heart again and give you a fresh look and a fresh renewal of the vision that the Lord has laid on your heart. Do you have a vision here this morning? Are we sitting here with no idea of what the Lord wants in our lives? Do we have a vision of what he wants for this ministry? I know it's the pastor's place to lead us, but it's our place to be a part of it. It's our place to be in there and be involved and be what the Lord wants us to be in this church to help our pastor along. He can't do it by himself. He placed you here to help him. He didn't place you here to be in charge. He didn't place me here to tell him what to do. He placed me here to be a help to the vision that he has for the ministry of this church. And I thank God for the privilege of having a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Your heart gets cold. Your mind gets hardened to the things of God. And you can't let that happen. I can't let that happen in my life. I can't let my heart get stony and cold toward the things of God, toward the people of God, toward the lost that are out there in the world, toward the ministries that we have going on here in this church. We have Bible publishing here. I can't let my heart get cold putting money in them jugs. I can't let my heart get cold to the missions program that we have around here. I can't let my heart get cold to the outreach around this church, to the outreaches that we have, to the lost that come in here every Sunday. And do I even pray for them? Do I let my heart get cold and forget about even praying about their souls and them going to hell? Where there is no vision, the people perish. And this man was blind, and he came to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, I can fix it. And I believe this man was looking for something from God. He knew he had problems in his life. And when you know, when you realize that there's a coldness in there and your vision is gone and you have no desire or vision for anything to do with the things of God, just living your life and just stumbling along and no purpose in life. When you come to that point and you realize what's going on, it's time to get close to Jesus and find out what he has to say about it. And they brought him to Jesus, and he had no vision. He was blind, had no vision. I'm wondering, do we have a vision here this morning? Do we have a vision of what the Lord wants in our lives, wants us to be doing, wants us to be about our Father's business? Where there is no vision, it's a dead vision. He's blind. He can't see. He once had vision, maybe, but he has no vision anymore. And I don't want to be in that part of it. I don't want to be in that place in my life where I have no vision at all, where I'm totally blind. Verse 22 and 23, he had no vision. Then Jesus touched him. And he said, what about now? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. I see men as trees walking. He's starting to get a little bit of a vision, but it's the wrong kind of vision. It's a distorted vision distracted vision. His vision is not what it ought to be. Amen. He's seeing men. And he's starting to see what's going on around him. And he's coming out of that whatever it is he's been in for this length of time where he had no vision. He's coming out of that and he's seeing. And he's seeing men and he's seeing things going on around him. But he's seeing men as trees. And I thought about when I preached this message the first time, I had just hauled a load of logs to a lumber mill. And I was wondering about seeing men as trees walking. And what did I haul them logs to the lumber mill for? I hauled them there for some profit. I hauled them there for some benefit. I mean, they're going to help people on down the road, but they're going to help my pocketbook right now. So this distorted vision could possibly be he's seeing men, but he's seeing them for a benefit to him. I believe there's a lot of people that go to church, and they love the people of God, but they love them for what they can get out of them. I love to come to church so I can talk to somebody about a business deal I want to make. I love to come to the house of God so I can see if somebody can help me out with something I got going on in my life, give me a little advice so I can go a little further down the road and we'll make a little bit more money out of it. He's got a distorted vision. He's not coming to the house of God to see lost souls, to see somebody that's down in distress and stressed out for the things of this world, to try to help them out of the situation that they're in, pray for them and encourage them along the way. He's coming to the house of God because he's wanting to make a little bit of profit out of it. And I tell you what, Independent Baptist Church all over upstate South Carolina, all over western North Carolina, that's all they come to church for. I work with people all the time, and they go to church every Sunday, but they go to church for profit. That's a wicked sin straight out of the pits of hell. We come to the house of God, we need to come with a burden on our heart for the lost. We need to come to try to get involved and help out the ministry. We need to come to get some help from God so we can go on down the road and help others down the road, not come for profit. Amen. Distorted vision, distracted vision. He had a dead vision, but Jesus touched him, and his vision increased, but it still wasn't right. But he got a little closer to Jesus, and Jesus touched him again, and he said, "Now I see clearly." In verse number 25, he saw clearly. That's a divine, distinct vision that God gave him. He sees men clearly. He sees them for what they really are. He sees his heart and life for what it really is. You know, the most wicked thing in this world is comparing yourselves among yourselves. The Bible says, Paul talking to the churches, and he said, when you compare yourselves among yourselves, it's not wise. Amen. We ought to be comparing ourselves to Jesus. Amen. Well, I can't never reach that plateau. The Lord didn't want you to ever reach that plateau. He wanted you to be striving and working and trying to get your life better as you go along and let him help you. Because there's no way we can even get close to where Jesus is. I can't even get close to the most spiritual man in here without the help of God. God's got to help me, got to lift me up, got to strengthen me. God's got to put his hand in my life and touch me and make a change in me. And so comparing ourselves among ourselves is not very smart. He said it's not wise. Paul said that's not wise. You shouldn't do that. It's a sin to compare yourselves among yourselves. Reach a little higher than that. Amen. Look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. When we get going along this life, I tell you, there'll be things come our way that'll cause us to faint in our minds if we're not careful. Even if we got a vision and our vision's pointing us in the right direction, that vision will lead us down paths where people will come up, and that's part of the message that I don't have time to get to. I could give you the outline, I reckon. But they'll come up and try to destroy that vision, to hinder you in that vision, but don't let it happen. The person of the vision is Jesus. That's the first point of my outline. And we could look at Acts chapter number 1, verse 1 through 3. I don't have time to turn there. I ain't got but about three more minutes. But he had a vision. He had a passion. After his passion, the Bible said there in verse number 3 of Acts chapter number 2, he showed himself alive after his passion. What was his passion? His passion was going to Calvary for you and I. That was what his passion was, and all the things he went through, and I preached on that just a few weeks ago, and so I'm not going to get into that again, but that was his passion. The person of the vision is Jesus. We need to pattern ourselves after him and see how he handled having a vision and what caused him to go to Calvary and do the hardest thing any of us could ever do is die for his friends. We have friends that stick closer than a brother, but Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than any of them we've ever had. So the person of the vision is Jesus. Then there's the pain of the vision. Look in verse number 31, and I'll point you out my outline, then I'll get out of the way. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. There's the suffering of the vision. You're going to go through some things. You're going to suffer some things if you have a vision. There's going to be some things that will stop you in your tracks, but you just got to lower your head and keep on walking. Let Jesus help you. Let Jesus strengthen you. Because I tell you, if you let everything that comes your way hinder you in your vision and turn you off in your vision, it won't be long and you'll be blind as a bat again. You won't care about souls. You won't care about nobody because the hindrances that rise up, and one of them is suffering. Number two, the pressure of the vision. The pressure of the vision in verse number 32. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. People in the house of God will probably try to stop you from that vision that you've got. The very people that you love and trust will pull you aside and say, you're going at this thing the wrong way. But if you have the vision that the Lord gave you, you're not going the wrong way. You're going the right way. Just keep on doing what you're doing and don't listen to what they have to say. So there's not only the pain of the vision, the person of the vision, the pressure of the vision, there's the prompting of the vision. Look at verse number 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He's seen those disciples, and he's seen what he could do for them by dying for them on the cross of Calvary. He's seen those that were around him, and he said, it's worth it. There's a prompting, and it reminded him of what was going on around him. It reminded him why he had the vision to start with. And that's Jesus is our example. We can study his life, and it'll help us with everything in our life, including our vision. And so the prompting of the vision, it got him right back on the right track again. And then lastly, the profit of the vision. What's the benefit of having a vision for the honor and glory of God? And in verse number 34 through 37, we can read verse 36, 35 and 36 and 37, and I'll be out of the way. I got about 1.5 minutes. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The benefits of a vision. That's them right there. That's the benefits of having a vision. The value of a vision. There's passion involved. Jesus had that passion. There's a vision involved. There's a dream involved. You got to have a dream if you're going to have a vision. A desire to do something for God and let him work through you to help others. And that's what we need in this life. That's what I need this week more than anything out of this meeting. I need a vision for the things of God. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the word we've already heard. I pray you'd take this lesson and this message and help each one of us. Help me, oh God. I need a touch from you and I need help from you. And I pray, God, you just bless and help in my life, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.